Thank you, John. That goes right along with what I'll be bringing out this morning in our studies in Genesis. So if you would please turn with me to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. And we're coming now to the end of the life of Abraham. And Abraham's son Isaac is now married to Rebekah. And so last week we ended our lesson with the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah. And now in chapter 25, it's been about 3 years since the death of Sarah, and Abraham takes a wife. So let's begin in verse 1 in Genesis chapter 25. In verse 1. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shuah, and Jokshan begat Sheba, and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Asherim, and Letushim, and Leumim, and the sons of Midian, Ephah, and Epher, and Hanok, and Abida, and Elda. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. So this chapter begins with the last days of Abraham. And the Lord has really blessed Abraham in all things. The Lord called him out of darkness by his grace. And called him out of the land of his fathers into a land that God would show him. And all throughout his pilgrimage, the Lord had provided him with everything he needed. And now in his last days, he's putting his house in order. And he's preparing to leave everything that he has to his son Isaac. And this represents two things. Isaac is a type or an illustration of our Savior, but he's also an illustration of all of God's chosen people. Because all of the blessings of God's covenant of grace come down to God's people through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When Isaac was offered up as a sacrifice to God, he represented both Christ and all those who are in Christ. He was offered as a lamb, just like Christ, but God provided himself a lamb in his place, so he was spared, just like us. And likewise, when Abraham, who represents God the Father, leaves everything to Isaac, this represents two things. It represents God's appointment of his son Jesus Christ to be the heir of all things, and it represents our inheritance. Amen. The promised land, Canaan, represents both our life of faith in this world and the glory that awaits us in heaven. And so Isaac is a picture of both Christ and his church, as all the blessings of God's covenant come to us through his son. Now we read in verse 5, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, but unto the sons of the concubines that Abraham had. And I just want to briefly mention here that these concubines were secondary wives. And as far as we can tell, this refers to Keturah and Hagar only. If there were more, we're not told. And Keturah may have been one of Sarah's handmaidens, like Hagar. But in any case, this refers to Keturah and Hagar. And we read, but unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, he gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son, while he, that is Abraham, yet lived eastward unto the east country. So, as the Lord had promised time and time again, it was only through Isaac that his seed would be called. And because these concubines were secondary wives and were basically still servants, their sons were not heirs. Now, the same was true of us. If the Lord had not made us new creatures in Christ and adopted us as sons, we would have no inheritance. And like the sons of those concubines, we'd have worldly possessions but no covenant promises.
Amen.
We'd have blessings in this life, but no spiritual blessings. And even what we call blessings would not be for our good, because unless we have the Son, we have nothing.
That's right.
But if we have the Son, then we have all things. Isn't that what God says? In Romans chapter 8, in verse 32, we read this. It says, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things?" And we read this in Ephesians chapter 1, like we read this morning in the men's meeting. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so the sons of these concubines, these sons of the bondwoman, were not co-heirs with Isaac, who is the son of the free woman. And Abraham cast them out just as he had cast Hagar and Ishmael out of Canaan back in chapter 21. And we read in verse 7, "And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, an 175 years, or in other words, 175 years. Now it says in verse 8, "Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried and Sarah his wife." And so back in chapter 23, we read about how Abraham had purchased this field and this cave of Machpelah to be a final resting place for his wife and for himself when the time comes. And the time had now come for Abraham. And notice here in verse 9, it says that both Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah. So though Ishmael was not the seed of promise, Abraham loved Ishmael. And it's clear here that Ishmael loved Abraham. And so Abraham was now resting from his trials, or would be soon, resting from his trials and resting from the battle between the flesh and the spirit. And both Abraham and Sarah are now resting in the presence of our God and our King, faultless before the throne. Can you even imagine what a day that will be when you enter into glory and you see the Lord's face, and he says to you, "Come thou blessed of my Father, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world"? That's where Abraham and Sarah are right now. And all of God's saints that have gone before us, they're all with the Lord in glory. And as sure as God is God, as sure as he's God, he has promised that every one of his chosen people will be there. If people only knew what a blessing it is to be one of God's chosen people, they'd be fighting to get in here. They'd be breaking down the doors to get inside this little church to listen to the gospel and see if they're included in the promise. Are you included in the promise? Amen. Am I included in the promise? Are you a sinner before God with no goodness in yourself? Has God taught you through his word that your sins have separated you from God, but that Christ has put away all your sins? If you are among those to whom God has been pleased to make known what are the riches of the glory in Christ, if your faith is in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What does it say in Galatians? "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, here in verse 11 we read, "And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahairoi." And that name Lahairoi means "the living one who sees me." And that refers to the true and living God, the Lord Jesus, who loves his people and who watches over us. And that well represents the living water, that life-giving spirit of our God operating through his word. Isaac dwelt there. And if God gives us grace to do so and the opportunity, we'll want to dwell there. We'll gladly take every opportunity to be where the gospel is being preached in the power of the Spirit. And when God sends his Spirit to make his word effectual in the heart of a sinner, remember what our Lord said? He said, "The water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And so God blessed Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahairoi. Now take a look at verse 12. "Now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebaioth. and Kedar, and Abdil, and Mibsam, and Mishma, and Duma, and Masa, Hadar, and Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. And he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people, and they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria, and he died in the presence of all his brethren. And so the Lord kept his promise to give Ishmael 12 princes and to multiply his seed and to make him a great nation. We read about that in chapter 17. But again, the Lord said, my covenant will I establish with Isaac. And so here in verse 19, we read, and these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. Now, last week in our studies, we considered how Isaac and Rebekah are a picture of God's grace towards sinners, how God sends his preachers to find a bride for the heir and draws his chosen people by a grace they can't resist. And again, he's not looking to see who will choose him. No sinner will choose Christ of his own free will. It's by an act of God's own sovereign will as he causes dead sinners to come forth out of the darkness of unbelief.
Amen.
Now, we read in verse 21, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, that is, the Lord heard his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So once again, we have a picture of God's power to bring life from the dead and to bring fruit out of that which was barren. And in the next verse, in verse 22, we have a picture of the battle between the flesh and the spirit. Verse 22, and the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? Why is it that God's people who have Christ dwelling in them still struggle with unbelief and the temptations of the flesh? Well, in Galatians chapter 5, we read this, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. In other words, that new nature that God has formed in us that wants to please God is at war with the old.
Amen.
And as long as we remain in this flesh, that battle is going to rage within us. But God's grace is sufficient. Do you remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 7? He said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. He said, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And so Rebekah is a picture of every true believer. We all have these two natures. We have the flesh and the spirit. And they fight against each other. But what does Rebekah do? Does she just abandon ship and forget about God's promise? Look at verse 22. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. She took it to the Lord in prayer.
Amen.
And here's what the Lord said. In verse 23, he reveals his purpose for this. It says, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now in Romans chapter 9, Paul quotes this passage as a clear illustration of God's distinguishing grace. He says this in verse 10, when Rebekah had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. So Esau, who was the elder son, would be the servant of Jacob, according to God's purpose. Then Paul goes on to quote Malachi, where the Lord says, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." And he asks, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.' So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." Now, we hear these verses all the time here at Rescue. But at most so-called churches, they avoid them like the plague. And even when they do read these verses, they make it sound as if God loved Esau, but just loved him a little less. Friends, God's love is perfect.
Amen.
He doesn't do things halfway. God blesses those he loves, and he curses those he hates.
Amen.
And of course, men don't like that, but God has the right, as God, to have mercy upon whom he'll have mercy.
That's right.
All men are sinners before God and deserving of God's curse, but God loves his elect chosen people. And if it pleases God to bless Jacob and to curse his elder brother, God is just and his judgments are right. Paul said this in Romans chapter 9 and verse 18, "Therefore he hath mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will he hardens." Friends, when God comes in judgment upon sinners who harden their hearts against him, he actually hardens their hearts. And God hardened Pharaoh's heart because Pharaoh would not bow to God and said, "Who is God that I should obey him?" God raised him up that he might show his power in Pharaoh, and then God made him drown in the sea. And that's just what God does when he's finished with all the Esau's and Ishmael's and the Pharaoh's who refused to bow to him. Yet God in his purpose of grace has been pleased to have mercy on Jacob and on all those he represents. Here in Genesis chapter 25, verse 23, we read, "And the Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger.'" And we read in the next verse, "And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb." Now, look at verse 25. "And the first came out red, all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them." So Isaac is now 60 years old, and Rebekah has borne twins, and they've come out of the womb fighting each other. The name Jacob means supplanter or heel catcher, or in other words, it means one who takes another man's place by force. And we read in the next verse, "And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob." So Rebekah, being aware of God's promise to bless Jacob, favors her son Jacob over her elder son Esau, and Jacob stayed at home most of the time while Esau was out hunting, and so Jacob and Rebekah were very close. And we read in verse 29, "And Jacob sawed pottage," or in other words, he made soup or some kind of boiled stew, "and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom," and the word Edom simply means red. "And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.' And Esau said, 'Behold, I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day.' And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Now, by selling his birthright for a bowl of soup, Esau clearly demonstrated that he was a fool. As cunning as he was as a hunter, he was tricked into giving up his right for a double portion of the inheritance. And Lord willing, as we continue later on, we'll consider just how foolish this was and what Esau really lost. But our Lord put it this way: "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" All throughout the Bible, there's a lot about inheritance, and all of this points to God's covenant of grace.
Amen.
And Esau is a picture of those who despise God's mercy and God's grace as it's revealed in the gospel. Men are willing to sell their souls just to get a little piece of this world. And in doing so, they forfeit the only mercy that there is for a sinner. And they bring upon themselves their just condemnation.
Amen.
Now, what's the difference between Jacob and Esau? Is Jacob better than Esau? Is he any more righteous than his brother? Not in himself. In fact, sometimes it seems like he's worse. Yet, God blessed Jacob and gave him the inheritance. And as we'll see, Lord willing, later on in our studies, Jacob will have to learn the hard way who he is. But like all of God's people, he's blessed for Christ's sake. And so everything that happens to him is for his good. God's people are all Jacob's. We're Jacob's. We're all born in this world with that same sinful nature that we inherited from Adam. But because of our Savior, the last Adam, who stood as our surety from before the foundation of the world, we are blessed with God's favor and God's love and his protection. No harm can come to us as long as he's on the throne. And because he redeemed us with his own precious blood, God sees no sin in us. We are complete in his Son. Now our God says, "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." The Lord says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God." He says, "I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish." Does that comfort you?
Amen.
If you're a son of Jacob, the Lord says to you, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." That's from Isaiah chapter 41. Whatever trials you're going through, whatever trials you're going through, no matter how great your sins, God's grace is sufficient. Keep looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone for all your salvation, and you'll never be ashamed. Now, next week, Lord willing, we'll continue our studies in chapter 26, where the Lord says to Isaac, "I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed will I give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." I hope that this lesson has blessed you. God help us to keep looking to our Savior, giving him all the glory, and God help us not to take this for granted, that the Lord Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you for Christ.